Good morning. Todd's having the talking about the financial peace seminar again. Some of us that have already taken it might need to take it again. Some of us might have fallen off the wagon. I would encourage you to take it if you haven't, because it will really make you think about your finances. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 4 today. And while you're turning to it, I have one prayer request that I would like for you to... This is an SOS prayer. We need a camp for Camp Jubilee this year. And we cannot print our brochures until we know where we're having it and when we're having it. So if you know of a camp that might be available this summer for 1 week, let us know. We have been able to go to one camp for 2 years now, but we've been to different camps except for that. And so we would like to get a place that we could go to permanently. So just pray concerning Camp Jubilee. Romans chapter 4, we have been looking at, when I've been here sharing with you, going through Romans, and we've talked about the key verses of the different chapters. I'm going to go back and give you the key verses for the chapters that we've already looked at, but the key verse for chapter 1, and also they're the key verses for the book of Romans, is found in chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then our chapter 2, there were two verses. It was verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And then the last chapter that we looked at, chapter 3 of Romans, it was verse 28. It was summarizing what we looked at in the book, verse 28 of Romans 3. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You notice there, just, judgment, justified, all of these words are related. Now we come to chapter 4, and this chapter is about Abraham and about Abraham's faith. And the key verse is Romans 4 and verse 3. And it first of all asks the question, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham demonstrated his faith. He believed God. When we think of Abraham and we think of a man who was raised up in Ur of the Chaldees, in a place where they worshiped idols, they had an idol for just about anything. And God calls him as a grown man, a married man, and tells him, I want you to go to a land that I will show you. Abraham didn't have all the details about what the future held for him, but he left Ur of the Chaldees. He took his wife, his nephew Lot, his father, and all their possessions. But he didn't make it to that promised land. They went to Haran, and his father wanted to stay there. Because you see there, they worshiped the moon god. Well, they did that in Ur also. And so there was a delay in his life of really doing what God called him to do. And he stayed there in Haran until his father died. And then he continued on his journey of faith with the Lord. You know, there are a lot of us that could have similar testimonies, that we started out well, and then we kind of grew indifferent, cold to the things of the Lord. But this chapter does not talk about his failures. This chapter talks about his faith. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The word faith, or some form of that word, or believe, or hope, or fully persuaded, appears in this chapter 19 times. You can see from that this is a chapter about faith, about believing, about trusting the Lord. But what does it mean, Abraham believed God? What is faith? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 gives us a definition of faith. And I'm going to read this from the New International Version. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Notice the key words there. Sure, certain. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hope. And what we do not see makes faith, faith. If we could see it, there's no need for faith. And the Bible tells us that. But Abraham believed. He trusted God. He couldn't see God. He couldn't see what all was going to happen in the future, but he believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, some of you might say, well, I just don't have the faith that Abraham had. I don't have the faith of some of these people that we read about in the Bible. But you know, every one of us are full of faith. We exercise it every minute of every day. How many of you checked that seat to see if it would hold you up before you sat down in it? You believed it would. We turn on light switches and we believe the lights are going to come on now. Last week, some of you, they didn't come on when you turned the switch. We had that problem too. But we exercise faith. We exercise faith when we get into a car and drive down the road. We don't know the person who made that car. And yet we believe that car is going to carry us somewhere. We put faith in the person that built the car. If we go on a trip on an airplane or bus or a train, someone else is doing the driving, we put faith in that person. We put faith in the person who made that vehicle. We're just exercising faith all the time. We're full of it. But what's important is not whether we have faith or not, but is the object of that faith worthy of the faith that we're putting in it? It's the object that makes the difference. You know, we're in a building in Reidsville that is over 100 years old. And every day we walk in there, and it's three stories up. We were just trying to put a hole through the wall the other day, and the wall is 18 inches thick. We were trying to find a bit that would go through there, and we couldn't find one. I don't know who built that building. And some of the brick on the outside is kind of crumbly. But I put faith, and that building's going to stand there. I wouldn't walk in it. We're just always exercising faith. Now let's look at Abraham and some important observations that we have here concerning his faith. First of all, as I said, it's the object of your faith that's really important. The object of Abraham's faith. We see it here in verses 1 through 17. But just notice it says there in verse 3, he believed God. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? The Jews had come to view works as the way of salvation. They saw Abraham as an illustration of salvation by works. You know, you read about it, you see it in Galatians, where they were trusting in the things that they did to make them acceptable to God. There are many people today, and there might be some of you sitting right here, who you say all the right things, but really deep down inside, you're thinking, well, look at all the good things I'm doing. Look at what I'm doing for the Lord. And you're trusting in those things instead of really and truly trusting the Lord and putting your complete faith in Him. But you notice it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? You take that word flesh, you drop the H, and you turn it backwards. And it's the definition of the flesh. Self. It's the self life. You know, it's the man pulling himself up by his bootstraps. It's the self-made man. We hear that said a lot about people. Someone in business that's been very successful and maybe they haven't had a lot of education, and we say he's a self-made man. God does not want us to depend on the flesh. And that's why He gives us these illustrations that we have right here in chapter 4 of Romans. In verse 2, it says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He's only glorying in the flesh. If he is justified by his works, he has nothing to glory about before God. It says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing in ourselves to boast about. We've sung this in some songs even today about our condition. We, every one of us, were born into this world wretched sinners. And the question is asked in a song, how could He, the Lord, die for worms like us? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The Lord wants to make sure we did not think we could do anything to earn our justification. Now look down at verse 4. Now to Abraham, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. To him that worketh, he's paying a debt. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And since every one of us were born sinners, David said it in Psalm 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Since all of us were born sinners, the debt that we would have to pay for that sin is death. But Jesus Christ paid that debt for us. If Abraham were justified by his own self-righteous works, he is not experiencing God's grace, but he is paying a debt. In verse 3, Abraham's faith is in God was counted or credited to him for righteousness. If God were writing about you, or if someone else were writing about you and about your Christian life, could they say what it says here about Abraham? He believed God, or she believed God, and it was counted to them for righteousness. Do we have that kind of faith? Are we exercising that faith in the true and living God? This verse 3, what it says here about Abraham is a quote from Genesis 15 and verse 6. Now, this is before Abraham had any children. In Genesis 15 and verse 6. And yet it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, I've already shared with you one instance where he didn't really completely trust God. He didn't go all the way with the Lord. But there were others. He tried to help God out when God had promised that he would have a son. When God told him that your descendants will be as the stars in heaven and as the sand on the seashore, he thought God needed a little help. And his wife was there to help him. And she encouraged him to take her maid and have a child for her because she couldn't have children. And he listened. And he brought conflict on his family that has continued to this day because of that lack of faith, of getting sidetracked and not completely trusting the Lord. It says in Genesis 15 and verse 6, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Then in Galatians chapter 3, if you would turn there a minute, Galatians chapter 3, hold your place here. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Galatians 3, 6. We're going to read through verse 9. You know, the questions asked there in chapter 4 of Romans in verse 3, what saith the Scriptures? Well, here's one of the places it says it. In Genesis 5 and verse or 15 and verse 6 it says it. But here in Galatians 3 and verse 6 it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And then over in James chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. James 2, verses 21 through 23. Says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Every time in Abraham's life that he exercised faith in God and trusted him, instead of leaning to his own understanding, instead of allowing the flesh to take over, he was illustrating what God said there in Genesis 15:6. He was fulfilling that. He believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed God. He believed on him that justifies the ungodly. We see that in verses 5 through 16. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How is it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are in the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Justified, to show or regard as just or innocent, to make righteous, is what it means to be justified. He believed in him that justifieth the ungodly. And if you've placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've experienced that justification. Not just as if you didn't do it, as sometime we've used as a definition of justification, but because Jesus took your place, you're justified. So in these verses, showing this justification of the ungodly, it says in verse 5, he counted for righteousness. In verse 6, God imputed righteousness. In verse 7, forgiven and covered. In verse 8, will not impute sin. In verse 9, faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. In verse 11, righteousness imputed, credited unto them. Verse 13, the righteousness of faith. Verse 16, by grace. And that definition that we use of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We have been made a child of the King by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His death on the cross for us. David's words are used to illustrate justification by faith alone in verses 6 through 8. And in the New International Version, Psalm 32, 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." He believed God. He believed on God who justifies the ungodly, and he believed on him that quickeneth the dead. Verse 17. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." A God who quickeneth the dead. A God who brings life out of deadness. Wiest Expanded Translation says this, "Even as it stands written, a father of many nations, I have established you permanently, before whom ye believe, before God who makes alive those who are dead and calls the things that are not as being in existence." He believed in a God who brings life out of deadness. We don't believe in a God who brings life out of deadness. We believe in a God who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. A testimony to the fact that He was and is and always has been the true and living God. A God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It says in Romans 10:9 that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not enough to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Because if you only have a Savior who died for you, that's not a complete salvation. The Muslims will tell you that Muhammad died for them. The Buddhists will tell you that Buddha died for them. But no other religion in the world can boast of a risen Savior. but Christianity. Believe that God raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. He believed in a God who brings something out of nothing. Go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There wasn't anything here. He is a God who brings something out of nothing. He does not, you know, for us to create something, we have to have something to work with. For an artist to create a painting, he has to have the paints. He has to have the brush. He has to have the easel. He has to have the canvas. All of these things have to be provided. But we have a God who brings something out of nothing. Job said of God that he hung the earth upon nothing. Ellie Maxwell used to tell us, and he'll hang you on less than that. In Wiest's translation, God who calls the things that are not as being in existence. Over in Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, we have the psalmist talking about idols. And in Psalm 115, beginning with verse 4, it says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. They have all these body parts, and they don't work. None of them. They're just a piece of stone, or they're a piece of gold. But let's bring that up to us today. We have a lot of idols. We have people that their car has become an idol. Their home is an idol. Their job is an idol. You can even have your children as idols or some other person as an idol. And you're bowing down to this one, and this one cannot meet your needs. This thing or this person cannot bring peace in your heart. This one cannot give you victory over the things of the flesh. But the Lord can. You see, people want a God that they can see. And many men today want a God that they can see. And so they've started worshiping things. You think about the early missionaries who went out to Africa and other countries, and they found the people worshiping the moon. And the sun and the stars. They fell short of looking past those things and letting those things point them to the true and living God and realizing that this one who created all these things is concerned about them and wants us to place our faith in them. You know, when the children of Israel are out in the wilderness and Moses went up on the mountain with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights to receive those first tablets, the Ten Commandments. And when he came down after those 40 days and 40 nights and saw the people dancing around a golden calf, and he was so upset about it that he threw those commandments down and they crumbled. This was the Word of God he was handling. These were the words that were written by the finger of God. And yet here, in just 40 days, the people had lost sight of the true and living God. They had forgotten all the miracles that had been performed that brought them out of Egypt. They had forgotten about the water backing up and going across the Red Sea on dry land. 40 days. And they completely turned their back on God. We want a God that we can see. And then what Aaron said would just, how can anybody? Well, the people brought all their jewelry and we threw it in the fire and this calf came out. That shows how far he had slipped back. How that he would even believe that Moses would accept that explanation. They wanted a God they could see, and so they had Aaron to create that God. You know, it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul is writing, he says, I beg of you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or Romans 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy path. Those two passages are telling you, you can know God's will for your life. But you have to trust Him completely. You have to place your faith in Him and allow Him to work in you and work on His timetable and not on our timetable. See, that was Abraham's problem. Here, he was almost 100 years old. And he didn't have any children. And so he tried to help God out. And when God told him that he would have a child when he was 100, he laughed. And Sarah laughed. And so that child received the name Laughter to remind them of their unbelief. Abraham's faith was in an all-powerful, all-knowing God who loves impossible situations. Ellie Maxwell used to make this statement, God is a tower without a stair, and His perfection loves despair. Are you there? Would be how he would end it. God is a tower without a stair, and His perfection loves despair. Our human nature, we want to know what's going on. We have a hard time just resting in the arms of the Lord. We have a hard time just letting Him carry us along. We feel like we have to do something. The object of Abraham's faith was in the true and living God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But there are some obstacles to Abraham's faith. In Romans 4, 18 and 19, it says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Who against hope believed in hope. Now, biblical hope is not the same as what we use today when we say, I hope I'm going to pass in school. I hope it's not going to rain. Or I hope, some of you are saying, I hope it's not going to snow anymore. But that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Because that kind of hope is not faith. But biblical hope is overwhelming confidence. It's complete confidence. And so when it says here in Romans 4:18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. He was putting complete confidence in the Lord. In Romans 8, verse 24 and 25, it says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see, Abraham's age was an obstacle. We see that in verse 19. He was about 100 years old. But because of his faith in the Lord and the true and living God, he was not weak in faith. You know, Abraham never had the opportunity to read the power of positive thinking, but his was the power of positive believing, not the power of positive thinking. Just think the right things and everything will work out all right. That's not biblical hope and biblical faith. Sarah's age was an obstacle. She was in her 90s. And another obstacle was Sarah was unable to have children when she was younger. Her womb had been dead all of their marriage together. But the obstacles were nothing because of the object of his faith. He was able to overcome any obstacle in the way, because God is able to overcome any obstacle that's in our way. In Luke 1:37, these words were spoken by the angel to Mary when she was told that she was going to have the Christ child. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Here was a woman who was a virgin and she was told she was going to have a son. In your hymn book on page 337, you have a song that was written by Eugene L. Clark. "Nothing is impossible." I think that's the right page, 337. Eugene Clark was the director of music for Back to the Bible broadcast in Lincoln, Nebraska. And if any of you ever, and maybe you still do, but back when Theodore Epp was the leader there at the Back to the Bible broadcast, you could flip your dial around and the music on Back to the Bible would stand out. You would know it was that program by the music that you heard. Eugene Clark had rheumatoid arthritis and was bedridden for many years. He was leading the music for Back to the Bible broadcast and producing this from a bed. And look at the words that he wrote. "Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Nothing is impossible when you're trusting in His Word. Hearken to the voice of God to thee. Is there anything too hard for me? Then put your trust in God alone and rest upon His Word. For everything, oh everything, yes everything is possible with God." Nothing is impossible with Him. And Abraham realized this in his life. Even though he had some times when he got sidetracked in his walk of faith, he believed that nothing was impossible with God. You think about the fact that he came to the promised land, they had a famine, he went down into Egypt, and he lied and told Sarah to say that she was his sister. But all these were things that were sidetracks to what God really wanted to do. But God gave him a final examination in Genesis chapter 22, and he passed with flying colors. And just before he was ready to take his son's life, there on Mount Moriah, God stopped him and says, "Now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you respect me. Now I know that you are putting me first." Because here was a son that was born when he was 100 years old. And can you imagine how proud these parents were that had never been able to have children? And here at 100 and at 90, they have a baby. How proud they were of this son. And saw him grow up. And it's believed that Isaac was probably about 33 years old when his father took him there to Mount Moriah. He was not a teenager. He was not a baby. He was a grown man. He allowed his father to tie him up and put him on that altar. But think of the words of Abraham when he left his servants there at the bottom of Mount Moriah. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come again to you. Now God had told him 3 days before this or more that he wanted him to offer his son as a burnt sacrifice. And Abraham says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come back to you. And the scriptures tell us this, that Abraham knew. Abraham believed that God could raise his son back up again. He knew that there was nothing impossible with God. In Abraham's heart, before he ever got to Mount Moriah, Isaac was dead. And if you talk about anybody who would have had a child that they would have made an idol out of, a 100-year-old man, a 133-year-old man, would surely have had that problem of making an idol out of that son. And yet, he trusted. So, in verses 20 through 25, we have the obedience of Abraham's faith. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again because we had been justified by his deliverance there on the cross. Our justification. He obeyed God. He staggered not at the promise of God. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was strengthened in faith. It means his faith was growing. You know, as you exercise your faith, it becomes stronger. I've told you before about when we lived in Kentucky, they had a swinging bridge that you could drive across. And we had a big Mercury station wagon, big old thing. It looked like a tank. And I went one time, I said, I want to go over this bridge. It was a one-lane bridge, and the boards on it, you could hear them flapping up and down. But I drove across it. And when I first got on that bridge, I had very little faith in it. And I could just see us down in the river below. But as I got across, and especially when I got almost to the end, I had complete faith in that bridge because we made it. And as we walk the Christian life, and as we see God doing things in our lives and performing miracles in our lives and performing miracles in the lives of our loved ones, our faith grows. But we have to start exercising it in order for it to grow. Just like some of you have to go to the gym every day and work out and build those muscles up. We have to build our spiritual muscles up by trusting Him and continuing to exercise our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says there in verse 21, He was fully persuaded, He was fully convinced that God makes promises and can keep His promises and will keep His promises. And you can be fully persuaded that God will keep the promises that He's made to us in His Word. His faith was counted for righteousness, and it's an example to each one of us today. And that's why we have Romans chapter 4 here as an example for us, to challenge us to walk by faith. The object of Abraham's faith was the true and living God. The obstacles to Abraham's faith. He was 100 years old. His wife couldn't have children when she was younger. But he trusted God. And he realized that nothing was impossible with God. And then we see the obedience of Abraham's faith. Abraham demonstrated his faith by his works. And it tells us that in James chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. If we can do anything to earn our salvation, it is not a gift. It's a debt. Romans 4, 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We have this recorded in Galatians, in James, in Hebrews chapter 11, in Genesis chapter 15, about Abraham's faith being counted for righteousness. Put your name there. Your faith can be counted for righteousness. But it has to be faith in the right object, the true and living God. And believe that God sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins, and believe that God raised Him from the dead. And Romans says, and many right here can testify to the fact, you shall be saved if you'll trust Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the example we have right here in Romans 4. Of this man Abraham. And we can look through the Scriptures and we don't only see all the good things about him, but we see his flaws. We see that he was a human just like the rest of us. He was tempted just like the rest of us. There were times when he yielded to that temptation just like the rest of us. But Lord, help us to learn from him about that walk of faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Father, we thank You that You have provided for our salvation. You have provided for us to be justified in sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. You have made it possible for us to live on this earth walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for anyone here today who does not know You as their Savior. Father, we know and that we could go out from here and go right into eternity. We have no guarantee about tomorrow. And I just pray that everyone in this building today would be sure within their hearts that if their life ended here on this earth today, they would go to be with You forever. We pray that You would watch over us as we go our separate ways and help us each one to be a testimony to others. We see the testimony that Abraham had in his life here on the earth. Help us to have that kind of a testimony as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.